I was talking with Pat Dower a little bit tonight because the mailbox at Robert and Roos was full and couldn't get any contact with them, so I want to know how things are going. And she wanted the whole church to know that she really, really appreciates all the prayers. She said it's medicine and is fine and all, but she said his need was more than what medicine could provide, and said prayer did it. And he is very elated over the birthday cards. Somebody sent birthday cards, birthday wishes to him, and very appreciative of that as well. So, all right, we're looking at To the Many, Part 2. I know it kind of sounds like a weird title. How do you get anything out of that title there? But as I was going through the psalm there and looking at some of these things here, have you ever really wondered why, even among the unsaved, that there actually are some good marriages up there? And sometimes some of their marriages are better than some Christian marriages. Some of the family dynamics within those unsaved households are even better than some Christian dynamics within their families. And you have to say, okay, why is that? Well, somewhere along the line, whether it was grandparents or maybe it was the parents that had modeled something of that nature there. And as the kids were growing up around the grandparents, they picked up on a lot of different things that were really important there. I know that as myself growing up as a young fella there in Bridgeton, Maine, we'd go over to Conway, New Hampshire quite often because that's where a lot of my great relatives, my great grandmother and great aunts and uncles were there. And they were quite a religious group over there, and not the tambourine kind of group there, but I mean, they loved going to church. They loved going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday school hour. They loved going Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening rather, and then they'd come back out there on the Eaton Road. They'd come up to my great grandmother's house, and they'd all pile in there. Some would be in the kitchen snacking away, some would be in the dining room, some would be in the living room down there, and they'd be the reel-to-reel tapes and so on there, and they'd be replaying on those. Just having a wonderful time. I guess you'd call it an afterglow, but they always had a good time. And a few times that we got over there, it just always stuck in my mind about how much they really enjoyed the fellowshipping around the Word of God and singing together and hymns and songs and things of that nature there. But it is amazing that if we have got some very godly parents, grandparents, and our parents are at least in church on a regular basis, there are some things that people pick up even if they don't go to church themselves very often. But we began last Wednesday, what I was going to say there is that God's principles will work even among the unsaved. We say, well, what's the difference then? Well, the difference is that when push comes to shove, they continue to carry us through. Their everyday-to-day life will work wonderful with God's principles and precepts, but once they run into a rut or run up against a brick wall, they don't know where to go. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, as we'll see here. So we began last Wednesday looking at Psalm 33, mentioning that God's principles direct our moral conduct of the application of particular principles from God's Word can be found in the lives of the unsaved when they have great marriages and family dynamics. And if you really dig a little bit deeper and kind of pull the layers back there, you'll see, okay, you know, that's a Bible principle, that's a Bible precept, that's a Bible truth. Maybe they picked up a book on marriage somewhere that had been written by a Christian, and even though themselves are not a Christian at all. But they would have picked them from some, picked those principles up from someone saved or read a book containing such principles and saw their value. Dave Ramsey's book is not one of those books that you'd call it's not filled with a lot of Bible verses. Not at all. But yet, there's a lot of Bible principles in the book. And the fact how he has woven those in there is really important because probably an unsaved person who was having financial problems, if they knew that book was filled with a lot of Bible verses, wouldn't pick it up. Even though it's a book that would really do wonders for them in their financial area. Or maybe Love and Respect is another book. It's not really filled with a whole lot of Bible verses, but there's a lot of Bible principles that are garnered in the book. And if someone who was having some problems in marriage or getting ready for marriage, they would never read the book. Because, well, it's got Bible verses in it. And they don't want to have to be tied down any Bible verses. But so you have Dave Ramsey's book on financial peace is such a book that will benefit the redeemed as well as the unsaved. It isn't a book that is preachy, but the common sense information has a strong biblical foundation, and the unsaved would pick up on it and never even realize, and they would follow that. So, and it would work for them for the most part. So as redeemed of the Lord, God has given us a wealth of information. Amen. And that's the sad thing about the Bible. And that is that the Bible has a wealth of information, and the average Christian will not spend any time really reading or meditating in the Bible. And they have all these wonderful thoughts. This is what I think. That's what I... Well, you know, how about if you simply say, well, thus saith the Lord. That really, really is important. But they ignore the one book of books that can make a major difference in all of our lives in so many different ways. So, as redeemed the Lord, God has given us a wealth of information meant to be applied to our personal lives, our marriages and our families, even our business. It's amazing how many Christians will not apply Bible principles to their business practices. Or even, for that matter, employer-employee relationships or employee-to-employer relationships. They don't apply those principles there. And it goes as well for ministries. Ministries that are not founded solidly on the Word of God, they're going to be problematic. First of all, they're going to fall for just about anything. They're going to wander all over the place there. And next thing you know, they'll be preaching watered-down sermons, and it'll be looking more like a rock concert than anything else. So we ought to be working. We ought to be a working model of God's principles in action for others to see and to admire, so that, number one, if what the unsaved had been doing breaks down, so if what they've been doing, everything's been fine, you know, they've been in a very loving relationship, and all of a sudden it's kind of beginning to fall apart at the seams, so breaking down, they will in time come to you and I, because they said, listen, I remember so-and-so, or we've observed our neighbor, or maybe it's a family member, and said, well, you know, so-and-so, they seem to have it all together, and they've gone through some pretty tough, difficult times. If we could go back to Psalm 32, if you would, you want to go back there, we can learn some things from that. But the idea is that they would come to you if they really want real help. They would seek you out and search you out because they said, you've got what we need, and we don't know what it is. Could you help us? Could you talk to us? So we need to be modeling for that particular purpose right there. And so we can share that being saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a big difference. Even though the unsaved may have some principles that they don't quite understand that are working and making for some wonderful dynamics in their relationship there, and then maybe things, like I said, they begin to break down. They don't know why. What's happening here? What's going on here? And the difference is that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that leads us through the Word of God to get us back on track when things begin to go south a little bit. So number two, if the redeemed falter and things are breaking down in their life, because let me tell you something right now, in the life of the redeemed, marriages can be problematic. Family life can have some serious problems in the midst of it there for one reason or another. Usually it's always somehow related to sin, whether it's the sin of neglect or the sin of not being in the Word of God or not having their own personal time with the Lord or not being in church on a regular basis and so on. And of course, if couples choose to get married without really getting some good solid Bible counseling, they're going to find things are going to happen in marriage that they never even knew. I don't know how many times I've gone through premarital counseling classes, and over a period of 6 months, the individuals would say, we never would have thought of that. That never crossed our mind. The idea we find someone who will actually have us, and we ask the girl to marry us, and she says she will, and we're all elated and all excited about that. And so we're more concerned about where we have our, what do they call that when they do those, Walmart or Bed Bath & Beyond, what do they call those? Bridal registries. They're more concerned about that than they are anything else, and a lot of times on what the dress is going to be like. Now, we've got some, if you haven't read them, you ought to read them out of our Constitution. We've got some pretty tough standards for doing marriages and doing weddings. I've seen some pictures in some other churches with some weddings. I'm thinking to myself, that's not going to happen in our church if I'm going to do the wedding. So, and of course, some people may look at that and simply say, well, we're not going to get married in that church. Well, that's your choice. But we're going to honor God one way or the other. And because it's amazing when they get to that point of being a bride or so on there, and even with the bridesmaids there, they tend to get a little bit loose, too much for my taste anyway. So we can counsel them back as well, even those Christians who are having problems. Because if you're a strong, solid individual within the church where they might fellowship with, they can come and they can ask for advice, they can ask for counsel, or invite you over for dinner and say, listen, we're having a little trouble here with a little tight there or this tight there, and it's causing problems in the marriage here. You know, how do you handle it in your situation? So being a good model is so important. It really is. I don't know how many of you might have come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior because there was someone who was in your life that really modeled what a genuine Christian was all about. And so number three under that is either way, Psalm 32 and the outline given out last Wednesday, will be a big help in obtaining success in either situation just mentioned. Whether, you know, a lot of times the unsaved, and I will use opportunities to be able to share the gospel with someone who I might not otherwise be. If I have a day call and want to understand about weddings, I'll ask some probing questions and allow me to ask some other probing questions along the way there, saved or unsaved, and you can ascertain whether they're saved or not saved, and you can either share the gospel of Christ, and, you know, if they kind of balk at that, then you say, okay, well, I guess this is not going anywhere at this particular point. But at least with a saved person, you would hopefully they would say, okay, yeah, we do need to get back into church. We do need to get this going. If we're going to live a life together, these are things that we need to do. Or if they're married, we need to get back into the house of the Lord. We need to get back into the Word of God and so on. And so this 33rd Psalm directs our attention to at least seven topics or areas where we can give sound biblical advice or make application to our own lives if we're having problems and difficulties there. And so our first one was number one, which was found in Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is what? Comely for the upright. Now, it may seem a little bit strange here, but we live in a day and age where we're the world, but I don't know how much Americans spend, but billions of dollars are spent in makeup. And all kinds of, look at all the different kinds of makeup that is out there. Everything from hair to face to whatever else, and diet pads, and again, and billions of dollars are spent on all kinds of different kinds of diets that really don't work for the most part. If they do work, they don't work for very long. So there's lots of money out there because we spend so much time worrying about the exterior. And many Christians are as guilty of this as anyone else out there. And we spend so much time on the exterior. And now, listen, I'm not saying that we ought to look like we just came out of a coal mine somewhere. The idea is that we need to understand that, yeah, we can really look nice, we can really look sharp, but we also need to concentrate and develop the inner character. And that's what he says there. Praise is comely for the upright. What God is looking at is the heart. He doesn't care if you've got a wart in your nose 4 foot long, or if you've got big ears or little ears, whether you're tall, fat, skinny, or otherwise there. Listen, if you've got a heart for God, he loves you anyway. But I tell you what, you talk about an endearing relationship and a bond that comes together, and that is that when we have a heart for God, and we have a passion in our hearts for God, that makes a huge difference in that relationship. Amen? And number two we looked at was God has a land lease program in verses 2 and 3. And it says here, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 string. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Now, I don't know about skillfully, but I can make a loud noise. And that's pretty much what I do. I make a loud noise. But skillfully, that's a little bit different story. We got some folks in here who can play the piano and play the violin and Caleb on the trumpet and so on. Brother Jim and I can play the radio. There's about as much as we can do, but then you've got Everett's coming up on the violin. Pray for him that he'll stay with it and stick with it. Also pray for some piano players. We need to get some people in here to start playing the piano here. After the Moors leave, we're gonna have a piano over here. We've got a whole bunch of violin sections over here. You gotta fill these all up here. If you don't pray for them, it's not gonna happen. Amen. And they were a blessing to us all the time that they have been with us in the few weeks that remain. So God has a land lease program. I believe he gives us abilities that we might not otherwise have. And he gives them to us to use them for his honor and for his glory. It's to magnify him because they are his gift to you and I. As you read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians... 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, look here, right? When you read through those three chapters, he deals with the idea of gifts. Now, there are spiritual gifts that God gives to the day that you and I receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He either gave us a gift or maybe several gifts, depending on what God's purpose and God's plan for our lives are. And so those gifts go with God's purpose and plan for our lives. And so when he gives us those to us here, they're meant to be used not for ourselves. It's meant to minister to other people. and to the needs of other people, whether it's a gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of soul winning, or the gift of administration. There can be any number of things there, and especially in the area of music, if God's given you that particular ability. Hey, you know what? Go up that attic and pull out that old horn, that old clarinet, that old flute, or whatever you've got there. Maybe put some new strings on the violin and get them out there and start practicing a little bit. And don't say, well, I'm so old, I can't do this, I can't do that. You'd be surprised what might come back. A little bit. I think we were just talking out there. Said, I'd like to play a violin, but my fingers, I'd end up with hitting two strings at one time because my fingers are just so fat. That'd be the same thing probably on the keyboard too, but I can't stretch. When you have short, stubby hands, you can't really, you kind of stretch them around a little bit there. But so anyway, it's important. God gives us these things so we can return them to Him in ministry and in praise and in glory. And so God's giving you a single voice. Get out there and use it for God. Amen? And that's why God gave it to you. I'll be honest, I'll tell you something. My mom, who had a beautiful voice, and of course, as a young person, every mother, every boy thinks your mother has a great voice, but she did. She had a great voice, and she could sing, and because all her sisters were very, very musical and could sing as well. But she said, you know, some years after raising the while raising a family and my father being unsaved and not really going to church once we had left Maine and moved to Pennsylvania, she made a comment and she simply says, God gave me a voice. I didn't use it. Now He's taking it. And that can happen. God said, listen, if you're not going to use this talent or this ability that I've given to you, then I'm going to give it to somebody else. And He will. He will do just that. So whatever you got that God's given to you, and you say, well, I don't know it's that much, this, or that, or the other, you know, you let God be the judge. So tonight, anyway, before we get too far off, we've got to really move. A divine yardstick tonight we find here in Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5. He says, for the word of the Lord is right. Amen. Don't you love that? It's never wrong. It's always right. So the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in what? Truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So it's foolish on our part to endeavor to ascertain that where we are or how we measure up by comparing ourselves spiritually with other people. It's never a good thing to compare yourself with somebody else. You may turn around, and it may be a self-deprivation when you compare yourself. Well, I could never do that, and I could never. You know, listen, God can do anything. And if God can do anything, He can enable you to do what you think is impossible for you to do. All things are possible with Christ. Everything is possible with God. And so we have to understand, but there's a two-edged sword there. The idea of self-deprivation, I could never do that, or I could do that better attitude if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul warns, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves. They that measure themselves, I got it all messed up here, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So the idea is you have to be very careful about comparing ourselves among ourselves, one with the other there. The question remains, though, why would I want to compare myself with someone who might be worse off than I am? Well, I'm better than that person. And my family's better than that person. Or that family, or this church is better than any other church in the area, in the community here. Listen, if we're better, it's only because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise. That, you know, listen, it's not you and I who make it different. It's what the Word of God is what really makes all the difference. It makes a difference in my personal life, your personal life, a difference in your family dynamics, as well as your marriage or your business. So we all like to feel good about ourselves, amen? And it isn't all that hard in our own minds to look at someone else who has issues different than our own issues and judge them as somehow being worse off than us. The problem is that this is always counterproductive because deeming ourselves better, we lose a source of motivation in making meaningful changes in our own lives. God may be pointing out something in our own lives that we see in somebody else's life. And God simply, they're actually a mirror. And they've been placed there so that we have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I like this? Am I like this in my mind? Or am I like this in my heart? Am I like this in my demeanor? And if God gives you, you're more like that than you think you are, then that's a motive to change. Or to simply say, man, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be a critical Christian. I don't want to be a compromising Christian. I don't want to be this, I don't want to be that. So otherwise you can turn around and say, well, I go to church, and we'll kind of pull out a scripture here in just a minute, as you probably know where I'm going to head this one. So the problem is that this is always this kind of productive. Luke chapter 18. Very important there. Luke chapter 18. When you're dealing with the subject of this matter here, God plants it right here in chapter 18. A lot of good parables in here. Looking at verse 10, two men went up under the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he was comparing himself with this other individual. Even though he was a fellow Jew, but he was comparing himself with an individual down here, thinking to himself, how much better am I? I am so much better. God, aren't you glad you've got me? I'm so glad that I'm a Pharisee, good Lord. But he goes on there and he simply says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants and so on when he went down here. So this Pharisee was so full of himself. Literally, he was so full of himself that he could not see, let alone discern, the changes that we need to make in our own lives. If he had been as humble as was that publican, he would have had the same praise of the Lord that the publican had. So, what do I need to do in desiring to become a better person? Well, first of all, what we need to do is to begin with a better yardstick. We certainly need a better yardstick. And know that, number one, the Word of God describes perfection. Jesus modeled perfection. 2 Timothy chapter, well, we know that anyway. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, the Word of God said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And verse 17 says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he's leading us through the Word of God by precept and by principles and by examples to become a more perfect Christian. Now, I'll be honest, we're never going to become that perfect this side of the rapture until this mortal puts on immortality and this corruptible puts on corruption. But we'll be moving in that direction. Amen? Number two, our Heavenly Father demands perfection. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Great way to begin the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, that word perfect is rendered differently sometimes in the New Testament in Greek, but it has the idea of mature. To be a mature Christian, you go from, as Peter would say, as newborn babes in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So there's an expectation that we would mature over the days and the weeks and the months and the years that we are saved. But he says there in verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you talk about a yardstick. Amen. You talk about something to shoot for. It's not like, Lord, I would like to be like that person over there because whatever reason they want to be like them. Listen, how about setting the Word of God as a yardstick for us? How about setting God the Father as a yardstick? Number three, Jesus is perfection in Romans 8:28. For sake of time here, Steve, would you look up Galatians 2:20? And I'll turn over to Romans. There you go. Oops. So we're all familiar with Romans 8:28 and 29. If I can get there. So it says here, beginning in verse 28, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes, for whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So He is conforming us to be like Christ in mind and in heart. So, Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
And so there is that conforming, that maturing, that we become more like Christ. That is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit knows what is necessary to produce perfection. In John 16 and verse 13, you just turn back a couple of books. In John chapter 16 and verse 13. That's not what I'm looking for. 16. Oh, no, that's 15. Sorry about that. You don't know that one. But anyway, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So his ministry is to mature us to biblical truth. And so then what is necessary now? What is necessary now for us is our willingness to measure ourselves by God's measuring stick so that we can be fully aware of, number one, any or all areas that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and on our lives, a lifetime of work. From the day that we get saved until the day that we die and the rapture occurs, whichever comes first there, God is going to show us areas that we need to work on. And you may think that you've got a handle on it, and next week you find out, boy, I didn't have as great a handle on it as I thought I did. And so there's always that constant reproof or rebuke, encouragement and challenging and changing. So that was number one. Number two, so that wherever we are in our spiritual growth, we will not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Romans 12:3. And 1 Peter 3:11, as we close this one out here tonight, so we have some prayer time in here. 1 Peter 3. 2 Peter, I hope I didn't say first. So I think we're all familiar with this one here. He deals with the... Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, we ought to be more like Christ with every passing day. Every passing hour, we should be more like Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. And so we'll pick up with this one next week here, and that'll be point number 4, 5, 6, and 7. Hopefully I'll be able to get them in there. Number 4 is a little bit shorter, but I think we'll let that go. We do need to get some prayer time in here. We got some things that we need to be praying about.